you to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. And I will just say that it is always amazing for me to be in the Northwest. I haven't lived here for 32 years. And when I come back, I smell the trees. And I get to see Mount Rainier. And, you know, it's phenomenal. Everything that says to me, home. And the weird thing is, I don't live here anymore. And living in London doesn't feel like home anymore. I've been so long out of my comfort zone that it doesn't matter anymore. And I'm sort of comfortable with, I don't belong here. And I've been meditating in Psalm 119 for myself. That is, 10 years ago, I started meditating in the Psalms. And when you meditate, you don't go quick, because that's like kissing your girlfriend quick. Let's run through this, sweethearts. We can watch Netflix. That's not really the point. And so I finally got to Psalm 119, and I took a deep breath and thought, how am I going to do this? Because there's 170-something verses, and you might know that it's what they call an acrostic poem, that it's based on the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and every 8 verses begin with that letter. And then you have all the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And if you've ever read it, it sort of reads like the book of Proverbs. You look for the plot. Where is the plot? And you just sort of read a verse and then go on to the next one, and what does that have to do with it? And just keep reading, and it's like, I'm through? That's just about like going through Leviticus. That's great. Move on to something juicy. So I thought, well, you know, I better zip through this one or I won't survive. I won't finish the psalm. And then I thought, no, that's not what I've done up until now. You know, when you meditate, speed is not the thing. The thing is to think and examine and look at it from different perspectives and chew it over and look up words. And what does that mean? What verses does that remind me of? And the reason that you meditate is to grow in your grasp and your understanding of Scripture. If you can't grasp it, it's not yours. But if you can grasp it, it is yours. So when I slowed down, I saw that a theme began to emerge, and it really intrigued me. You know, when you discern a pattern, that brings meaning. That's why you study. That's why you look. What words are emphasized? How often are they repeated? And you look for patterns of meaning, patterns of emphasis that lead to meaning, and then you grasp it. It's yours. And what I have seen so far in Psalm 119, I'm not done yet. So you're not going to get the whole thing. I have never taught this before. This wasn't my Wednesday night study that I'm going to barf out for you real quick. This is all new. And that's why I'm teaching. It's because it's gripping me. And the theme of this psalm is that this life that we live right now is a journey. It's a trip. And there is a way through this life And it gets to the end. And the end of this life should be eternal life. And there are a lot of other ways to go in this life, but none of them lead to eternal life. They all end in death. So this psalm amounts to a roadmap through life that will take you where you want to go if you stick to the route. You know, when you have a destination in mind and you decide to go off this way, you're not going to get where you want to go. So you want to avoid the roads that don't lead to where you want to go. That makes sense, doesn't it? So this morning, we get to consider this. You are on a journey, whether you realize it or not. And here we have a roadmap that we're going to look at for your journey. I'm going to read the first 8 verses just to develop a context. We're not going to read the whole thing, but it's a tremendous beginning. And it says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly." So notice that the psalmist begins with blessing. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. And he means complete and total happiness. Which I think if you asked people, what would you like in life? If they're shooting big, they would say complete and total happiness. I would like that. And there's a way to get there. Notice, it's the person whose way is blameless. That's a Hebrew word that is used most often to refer to that kind of sacrifice that is acceptable to God. That is, it's perfect. Without blemish, no scabs, no eczema, no broken bones, no scraggly, kind of lean, miserable sort of thing. Nope. Perfect and complete. No defect, lacking nothing. Only perfection is acceptable to God. Now, imagine for a second that your life was perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Wouldn't that be phenomenal? But you know this morning that your life is not complete and perfect and lacking nothing. Can you think of those bits that you don't like in your life? Like, the things that you know are wrong with you, the things you wish you could fix, and you're powerless to do that. And there are parts of my body I wish I could get fixed, but it's impossible. I'm becoming more of a cyborg all the time. My girls, when they were younger, used to sing songs like, "Daddy is a cyborg, Daddy is a cyborg." It's just like my parts get replaced, but they're not like the $6 million man where they work better. No, they get me back to barely normal. But I'm hoping someday that Tony Stark is going to answer my emails. And then we're going to see some serious... I miss the good old days when everything worked. And see, that's why you got to start serving Jesus when you're young, because then you got all your strength and all your superpowers. And I remember that's what we did in the band. We did insane, crazy things that you need all your youthful strength and vigor. And you use them up quick when you work with Robert Case. I'll tell you that right there. Just blow them out the door and have a nice rest of your life if you make it there. I'm amazed I'm still alive. But I mean, you notice that we're sort of following this path of entropy. That's where things work down. And you know, I find that I go a step down with my health. Here you get an insulin pump, you take another step down, here are your hearing aids. You take another step down, and here is your ankle brace, Mr. Dingman. You know, another step down, and there's Jesus at the bottom, and he says, "You're dead. Give me all that stuff." That's what health is. Meet you at the bottom. Complete and perfect. Wouldn't that be great? But not in this life. Does everybody get that? Completeness and perfection comes from going God's way. And I noticed as I was meditating here that the word way keeps showing up. And I counted it up 13 times in this psalm. The word path is used 5 times. And you'll read of running and walking, which also has the idea of going somewhere. And also the idea of wandering, which means going without a direction or purpose or way, but it's movement. Now, the idea of way implies journeying, traveling, going from one place to another. It implies distance, time, effort, planning, and it implies purpose and destination. And there are several ways mentioned in Psalm 119. My way, other people's ways, God's way, they're not the same. Like in verse 26, the psalmist says, "I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes." Now, the psalmist is saying, I talked to God about my ways. I said, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm working on. These are my goals. This is what I want to achieve in my life. This is what means something to me. And God answered. And I would have loved to listen to the response. But something about what God said made the psalmist change his mind and say, teach me your direction. I like your direction better than the best of anything I could think up for myself. And it makes the psalmist want to leave all that behind and say, teach me your ways. And I think it's because God's way is perfect. And you can't do better than perfect. There's so many ways to go in life that I've noticed that it is like a labyrinth. And a labyrinth has all these corridors and twists and winds, and the object is to get from where you started out. But there's only one way to get out, And everything else twists and winds, and then you hit the wall. This is a dead end. You can't get out. You're trapped. So think of all the different ways you can go. All the different professions you can learn, and the causes that you can give your life for, vocations, hobbies, things you can devote your life to. But there's only one way that leads out of this existence to eternal life, and that's God's way. Now, what I noticed is that the psalmist knew he did not have what it took to go God's way. You think, really? This guy is a fire-breathing God follower. But look at verse 10. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Now, I think most of us know verse 9, right? How can a young man keep his way? There it is again, pure. Everybody's heard that one, right? And everybody's heard the verse after verse 10. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. But do you ever hear anybody teach on verse 10? It's sort of like everybody decided, let's throw that one out. Let's not think about that one. Who cares? But look what it says. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Why would this fire-breathing God follower pray that prayer? It's because you can seek God with all your heart and still jump the rails and do something wandering, which means to go somewhere with no fixed purpose in mind, that doesn't get you where you need to be. And what he's saying is, I can't do this by myself. With all my heart, I seek you, and I can still get lost. I can forget the plot. And I need you to keep your hand upon me and get me where I need to be. Now, you know, some people kind of read verse 9 and verse 11 and say, you know, yeah, you want to keep your way pure, just put scripture in your heart, and your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. And it sounds like you put a quarter of the word of God in your heart, and you get a quarter of sanctification out. Has it ever worked like that for you? You put a quarter in? It's like the slot machines at Vegas, you know? Crazy machine. Doesn't seem to... Where's my holiness, you know? Waiting for the payoff, but it just took my quarters. What the... Doesn't work like that. You need an undivided heart. You need all your heart, because you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the psalmist still knows he's not sufficient. It is the most natural thing in the world to go your own way and not go God's way. Deliberately, on purpose. So, the psalmist says, don't let me wander. And he's relying on God to keep him. And that is the definition of faith, where you do not look to yourself, but you rely upon somebody else to keep you. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because we think about the Old Testament as a dispensation of law. And here are the commandments, and you obey them, and if you obey them, then you get God. Good luck. But here's the psalmist saying, I have your commandments, and I can read them, but I need you. Please keep me. And so God's way has always been the same way throughout the millennia. It's about trusting God, depending on God. It has always been that way. And that means, this is the best part, going God's way means going with God. You do not imagine yourself to go alone. You cannot do this by yourself. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You see, there is a way. And it's even in the New Testament. The writer to the Hebrews calls it a new and a living way. And Jesus said, I am the way. And so you do not go through life alone. God's way is that you go His way with Him. I think that's phenomenal. Now, the other thing here that we want to look at, another thing, is that God's way is the way through this life. This life is not an end in itself. It's not the destination. It's a path. And I want to look at verse 19 and verse 54. Look what it says in verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. And verse 54 says, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I am a stranger in the earth. And you know what a stranger is? A stranger is someone who is different from everybody else in the community. They came from somewhere else. And so they don't look the same, they don't dress the same, they don't talk the same, they have different customs. Everything is different. And I know this because I am a stranger, a professional stranger. I've been a professional stranger for nigh on to 33 years. We were strangers in Japan. How could you tell? Well, you don't talk like us, and you don't look like us, and you don't eat like us, so you must be what? What are you? Gaijin. That's the word that means foreigner. There's us, and then there's gaijin. And you are them. You notice I'm pointing with all my fingers? Whenever you point with one finger, there's three pointing back, so you always point like this. It's all you, it's not me. But then I went to Germany. This is a North European culture, right? And I'd go up to the cashier and I'd pay and I'd talk in German, and they would always talk back in English. How you go? I go, oh man. I was trying really hard, you know, but it's tattooed Americaner right here. So they can see it coming. And this is true. I was out on the shopping, the pedestrian zone in Cologne one day. And I saw these two guys standing over there on near the wall. And I said, Americans, look at them. They're so stupid. I can't believe it. I mean, you can tell them right off the bat, oh, gosh, it's so embarrassing. Look at them. Those poor Americans. They haven't got a clue. So, look at me. I turned into one of them. And you know, I've been a stranger for so long in so many places. I made a partial list here, and I'm not bragging, but Germany, England, Japan, China, Austria, France, Netherlands, Sweden, Poland, Italy, Mexico, Canada, Russia, Israel, South Africa, Congo, Hong Kong, and South Korea. And everybody knows I'm not from there. They all go, American, oh gosh. That's our reputation in the world. You learn to shrink in real time. Just go real small, just a real tiny American. Aren't they cute? Pat them on the head. Now, it was amazing for me to go to the U.S. Embassy in London. We had to go there for a passport thingy. And you get out of security, and there's a line that stretches all over the place. You think, oh, brother, this is going to take all day. And then I realized, oh, these are people who are not Americans trying to get a visa or some kind of thing. But here's the line for citizens. Oh, it's empty. So we're just walking right up, and everybody's looking at us like, and we don't have to wait in line because we're Americans. They open the door. Hello, Mr. Dingman. How are you today? I'm fine, George. How are you? It's great to be a citizen. It's great to walk into the international arrivals at SeaTac, show them my passport. Just walk in. But it's different here. I am a stranger in the earth. That means all of you natives are strangers in your own culture. And the reason is that this is not our culture. We don't belong here. We're only traveling through. You know, one of the things about getting married at the very beginning of our marriage is Joni says, why don't you take all your stuff out of your travel kit and stick them in the medicine cabinet? And I go, I don't wanna. Then I have to pull it all out and stick it in and go somewhere. And we go somewhere so often that I don't wanna be doing this. I just leave it in my travel kit, and that's where I live out of. And that's what we are. We are travelers. We're always packed. We're always in motion, but we're never home. Now, Paul in Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And it struck me as I was meditating through this is that my home is a place that I've never been to. I wasn't born there, but that is home. Now, for me, coming home is seeing all the sights, seeing all the people, you know, even the stores. And there's just something about this place, and everything says home to me. Being able to say hi to people. You know, I even keep in touch with FaceTime and stuff like that, but nothing beats the hug. And I think about heaven, and it combines the best of everything. When we show up, it's not going to be this weird foreign place where we don't belong. It's going to be that other line in the embassy where they open the door and say, hello, Mr. Dingman, how are you today? I'm going to walk in and say, I'm fine. I'm doing the best I've ever done right here. And then after that, it's, hey, we're home, and everybody's there. Heaven is one big hello. There are no goodbyes. Now, what could be better? See? And knowing that you don't have to leave. This is no place to settle down. And this is one of the reasons that I got into missions. It's because I was telling my dad this. My dad was always saying, hey, Rob, if you want to fight evil, we got plenty of evil right here in the country. Why don't you come here and fight evil? And I go, Dad, look, I got this much time in my whole life. And if I just do what God wants me to do, then I get to go to heaven and I'm done. And I don't have to go anywhere. And you're there and I'm there. What do you think, huh? Is that cool, huh? He goes, well, I still wish you'd come home. And I go, well, I love you too, Dad. And I get it. And when my dad died, a friend said to me, you know, you're halfway there. He's already there, and he gets it now. He understands missions. He knows what it's about. So when you show up, guess what? Hey, we're home. Hi, Dad. Hi, Mom. Boy, you're looking great. See, that's why I do what I do. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. So, that's what the psalmist is saying. I am a stranger in the earth. You were born in Bellevue. You grew up in Bellevue. You live in Bellevue. But you're still a stranger. Now, the object of this existence is to arrive where you want to go. Does everybody get that? This is not the destination. And some people aren't going to make it through life successfully. Look what it says in verse 21. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Now, somebody who doesn't listen to God is arrogant. You will find this without exception. Arrogant. It means to think of oneself as better than you really are. And I've noticed that arrogance and ignorance always go together. Because if you're the smartest person in the room, who's going to tell you anything you need to know? They're all dopes. You notice that involves a little bit of, I'm looking down upon you. And everything wicked comes out of arrogance. You know, why should I listen to the words of a book? This is all fairy tales meant to frighten children and weak-minded adults. So there's no way that I am going to change what I'm doing, you know, cringe in fear of what's going to happen. You know, it's not even as good as Lord of the Rings. And you'll get this from people. But, you know, these people are wandering. And that means to not have a fixed purpose. You think, really? Some of these people have very fixed purposes. Like, look at Elon Musk. Does he have a fixed purpose? You bet. Earn money. And has he done well? Yes, he has done well. He's done better than me. But he's still wandering. There's no fixed purpose. How could that was? The reason is everything he has worked his entire life for and thought and done better than you and me, he's still going to lose. And when he shows up before God, he's going to be bare naked. And that is no way to show up in front of God. And worse, he's going to say, "I'm Elon Musk." And God is going to say, "Who are you?" And that is bad. You don't want to God to say, "Huh? Have we ever met? Do I know you?" You want to be known by God. You want it to be, "Oh, Mr. Dingman, we've been waiting for you. Come right in." You want that, not "Who?" Well, to do anything other than get through this life to the right end is to wander. It is to be lost, hopelessly lost. Any direction away from God is the wrong direction. And it doesn't matter which way you go, because any direction away from the center of a sphere is always away. You can be a total ascetic, or you can be a complete hedonistic pleasure maniac. It doesn't matter. All the ways away from God are wrong. And there's a lot of them. And you know, being arrogant ends in being cursed, the very opposite of what you want. And to be cursed means you will be lost forever. Not just now, forever. And you don't want to go there. And so it's interesting that the psalmist says, "You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed." God rebukes you. And that means saying, "You're wrong." And that's what happens when you read the Bible. You find out all the time, you're wrong. It's one of the interesting things about a living book is that it can get in your face and tell you, you're wrong. Now, if you don't like that, you're going to shut your Bible and ignore it. But did you know that rebukes and correction are the way of life? So unless you find out you're wrong, you cannot correct your way, and you're going to go on thinking, "I'm on the right way." You don't want that. You actually need God to tell you you're wrong so that you can be humbled, because then he'll give you grace. That's his way. Now, God gives us life, but we need more than life in order to live rightly. Look at verse 27. He says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders." And down in verse 34, it says, "Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." Now, I ask, why do you need understanding? And the answer is, without understanding, you will live your life badly. We're to live our lives in unity and harmony with God. And if we live contrary to God, he looks at our life in evaluation and he says, "You've squandered this life. You've wasted this life. You have lived a life to no purpose. You have lived badly. You have lived unworthy of life. And you lose it." And the best example I can think of about this is Jacob, because he knows his brother Esau is coming for him with 400 men. Evidently, Esau hadn't forgotten that Jacob ripped him off. So Jacob is aware of this. "I'm going to die. We're gonna die." And he's freaked out. And he sent off all those presents, and then he's praying. And he wrestles with a man until daybreak. And this battle has two parts. The first part, he is resisting. And the man notices, "I'm not getting anywhere here." So then he pulls out a move that only one person in all the universe knows. Here's a new wrestling move. And it pops Jacob's hip. And suddenly, Jacob is flooded with understanding. And instead of resisting who he's wrestling against, he hangs on to him. Before, he resisted him because he didn't know who he was. Get away from me. I'm trying to pray to God. He didn't know he had God in his grasp. What would you do if you had God by the throat? But he didn't know. As soon as God let him know, hey, it's me, he goes, I won't let you go until you bless me. Big difference, isn't it? Oh, you mean God walked into my grasp? You need to know that. You need understanding, or you will live your life badly. You've got to get understanding. So, the psalmist prays, give me understanding. Do you know that the new covenant involves God himself teaching us? Isaiah 54, it says, all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. And God himself is going to sit down with you and teach you and make you know. And you know how you know it's him? His move that lets you know it's me. And it scares the daylights out of you, and you realize, I got to listen up. This is God. No fooling. It's great. He even rebukes you. That's the way of life. Now, when you have understanding, nothing is going to swerve you from this path. And you think, why would anybody try to provoke me off this path? I'm just trying to do what's right and follow God. You know, I don't want to mess with anybody's life. Nobody should want to mess with me. And yet that's not true. Everyone who goes Jesus' way will be persecuted. Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So you notice the various oppositions, like verse 23. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Verse 42. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. There's just people who will say, you're stupid. That's all pie in the sky when you die. And you're stupid for believing in Jesus. I get that. Verse 46. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. You know, that's what Paul had to do. He says, I stood there and I was alone talking to the emperor or his representative, all by himself. Or verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. Sometimes you go through affliction because you're following Jesus, suffering. In verse 61, the cords of the wicked have encircled me. You know, there's emotional difficulty. Like verse 22, take reproach and contempt from me. In verse 28, there's grief. My soul weeps because of grief. You know, stuff happens and it's so sad what you go through because you're a follower of Jesus. Look at verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. So vanity is just useless junk that you don't need, but it's fun. And I look at vanity. I go to the Telecaster discussion website and listen in what they're talking about. I confess my sins today. I read stupid stuff and waste my time? That's why it hit me like a ton of bricks. This is a competition for me. Hey, hang with me. I'm a viable alternative. I'm a fun way. I'll just take you so far off and then dump you off the cliff and everything will be great. Just stick with me, you lemming. There are forces outside us that want to swerve us away from the one way to get through life. But if we have understanding, that will keep us on the goal. So it says in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end." And you could translate that end as consequence. What comes at the end of a set of conditions? And if we go God's way, the end is eternal life, immortality, glory, home, where we belong, the destination. You know, we know that this is trustworthy because this is the way that Jesus went. When he became like one of us and lived on the planet as a human being for 33 years, he sought the Lord, he depended upon the Lord, he followed the Lord, he conformed his life to the testimonies, the statutes, the ordinances, the commandments, the law of God. He knew he wasn't going to live here forever. And nothing can swerve him from the will of God, which was to die for our sins. The suffering, the grief, the opposition from kings and princes, even his own followers. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God, the Father. He is in the presence of the Father for us. He is the promise, the guarantee that we will also enter into the presence of God and be with him forever. So, here we have a trustworthy roadmap. This is the way to go. And the question is, do you realize that you are a sojourner, that you're traveling, that you're just coming through for a while, and that you have to leave? Are you aware of that? Are you on the right path? I'm sorry I have to even ask that. But you know, the answer should not be kind of. I'm sort of on that path. Because I'm going to go to this end of the room and that end at the same time. You want to watch? Watch, here I go. Have I got there yet? There's no diametrically opposed directions at the same time. You're either going one way or the other. And then you can't say, yes, I'm going in this direction. Because that doesn't fly either. You have to actually be making moves in the right direction. Are you doing that? And you know, no other way is worth your life. I can't, in all good conscience, die for my electric guitar. Sorry, pal. I can't die for anything else. But I am going to die, so you got to pick what you're going to die for. The way to go is to come to God through Jesus and say, I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this on my own. Please let me be with you, and you teach me, and you enable me. And I trust that you have done this. But if you haven't done it, if you haven't committed yourself and say, this is the way I'm going to go, you need to do that today, okay? Then, if you are trusting in Jesus, you know what you do? Prepare for your exit. Now, most people are not preparing for their exit. They are most certainly going to exit, but they don't think about it. Don't want to hear about it. Turn up the Netflix. Rings of Power is coming. Really? The clock is ticking, and you're being pushed to the exit door at the speed of 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you're not preparing for it? Really? Remember, this isn't morbid. This is preparing to lay hold on eternal life indeed. I do not hope to die. I hope and expect that I will live. And so what are you doing about preparing to exit? What we have to do is keep in mind our purpose. So that's why I recommend to everybody to meditate in the Word of God. Because I know of no other way to keep the purpose in mind. And it's more than just mind. Because that's more like the Germans say, der in, der aus. But you have to have God's will, His Word, written by His finger on your heart. That it become part of you. It becomes who you are. And then you carry out the purpose of God from your heart, which is how it's supposed to be. Not unwilling, reluctant, but I desire to do your will. Your word is written on my heart, O Lord. Psalm 40, that's the Lord Jesus. So, I would also just say the way to go through this life is to realize I am a sojourner. I'm only going to be here for a little bit of time. The clock is ticking. And it's ticking louder than Big Ben. What am I doing about it? You got to be different. This is the crazy thing that I got to figure out by being different most of my life. It really keeps you focused on what you're about because it just hits you. I'm a stranger. I'm not in the right country. I remember one time I was driving in Germany. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm from Bellevue, Washington. What am I doing in Germany? And then the moment passed and I just kept driving. But it's like, how did I get here? And I tell you what, I am the most ambitionless person that has ever trod the earth. I don't know how I was ever a Boy Scout. Well, I do know. Because I understand predestination. My father decided before I was born, I'm going to be a Boy Scout. And then he made it happen. So predestination is, I get it. I understand. I've lived it. But how did I get to England? I never once thought, oh, I'd like to live with Mr. Darcy, you know, and none of that junk. Do you have a heart for England? No. What are you doing there? Because God told me to go there. Fear and trembling all the way. Why am I doing this? How did I get here? You know what? I took the brakes off. And I said, God, anything you want, you can have it. anything you want. And you know, Robert makes me sound like I'm doing a great job, and I can't, that's not true. But I can't do anything without Jesus. And that's what I tell him. I say, man, if you don't go with me, kill me, because I can't do this by myself. But with God, you can do anything that he's asking you to do. Do you get that? You only got this much life. What are you going to do with it? And then after that, it's going to be okay. So think about it today, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are who you are. That you have made this life and that we exist. And we have this tremendous gift, opportunity to know you, to know your ways. Just like Moses prayed, show me your ways that I may know you. Show me your glory. This morning, we pray that you would teach us. Make us learn so that we will never forget. And this morning, search our hearts. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Please do this for Jesus' sake. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.